In 2 Chronicles chapter 33, verses 1 and 2, we're introduced to perhaps one of the worst human beings that ever lived, at least at one point in his life. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem and did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. We're going to study today about King Manasseh, one of the littlest known kings, perhaps. And he is mentioned in 2 Chronicles chapter 33 and also in 2 Kings chapter 20. And it's interesting, if you were just to read 2 Kings chapter 20 and not read 2 Chronicles at all, Manasseh would go down as the worst human being that ever lived, in my opinion. He was a horrible person. And we're going to talk about that, but we're going to talk about how this horrible person found forgiveness in the eyes of God and how he was restored. And so I want us to get from this that anyone, no matter how vile deeds they have done, no matter how many abominations they have committed, they can still be redeemed if they will turn to God with their whole heart, as we will see that Manasseh did. And so Manasseh may be, perhaps, the root of the parable of the prodigal son. If it wasn't based on him, I don't know who it was based on, because it's very close, and we'll draw some comparisons between that and the prodigal son. I want to begin talking about Manasseh. You know, we're introduced to him actually in chapter 32 when Hezekiah dies and his son Manasseh reigns in his stead. I want to talk a little bit about King Hezekiah. If you'll remember, King Hezekiah began to reign at age 25 and he rules for 29 years. He is a great king, one of the greatest kings that Israel had. He inaugurated a great restoration movement. He went about tearing down all the idols, breaking down all the altars of false gods and all the high places. He went and really tried to turn Israel back to God. You know, he listened to Isaiah, God's prophets. He withstood the Assyrians. You know, he's one of the best kings Judah ever had. He summed up in 2 Chronicles chapter 30, or chapter 31, verses 21 and 22, or 20 and 21. And it says, "And thus did Hezekiah throughout all Judah, and wrought that which was good and right and truth before the Lord his God. And in every work that he began in the service of the house of God, and in the law and in the commandments to seek his God, he did it with all his heart and prospered." And so Hezekiah was a great king. Yet towards the end of his life, he was informed by Isaiah that he would live and not die in 2 Kings chapter 20 and verse 1, or that he would die and not live, excuse me. He became very sad. He wept. And I've often wondered why he cried, why he wept. And as I'm reading about Manasseh, I come to understand, perhaps he wept because he had no heir. He had no son. And this, we'll see this, you know, God gave him 15 more years of life. He lived to the age of 54 and he died. Now notice that when Manasseh, as we read in verse 1 of chapter 33, began his reign at age 12. Manasseh was born during that 15 years of extra life that God gave Hezekiah. That's why I believe, in my opinion, he wept because he had no heir. He had an heir finally. And so he dies. He reigned for 29 years. But notice his son Manasseh takes over. And you know, he began his reign at age 12. He reigned for 55 years. But notice what it says. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. My question is when did he go bad? You know, was he taught by Hezekiah? Was he taught by Isaiah to serve God? You know, Isaiah was alive at least during the childhood of Manasseh. Hezekiah had 12 years to teach him. And so if he had been taught, Manasseh at least knew what God expected of him. You know, again, as I said before, he was the very definition of the prodigal son. And one thing I want us to notice that even though Hezekiah was such a great man and did so many great things, and I have no doubt in my mind that Hezekiah taught Manasseh to serve God. And so it's possible from this we see, and if you look, you know, there's this little progression. You have, Hezekiah's forefather was evil. Hezekiah comes and undoes the evil of his father. Hezekiah dies. Manasseh becomes king and undoes the good his father did. Ammon continues in that. And then after the death of Ammon comes Josiah also, who tried to undo all the evil that was done before. And so you see these generation after generation. One faithful generation leads to an unfaithful generation, to another unfaithful generation, back to a faithful generation. And it's interesting to me that it proves it's possible to do the right things as parents and still have your children go astray. You think about the prodigal son. What did he do? What did the father do? Was it his fault that the prodigal says, "Give me my inheritance and let me go"? Certainly wasn't. It wasn't Hezekiah's fault either. You know, when we as parents instill in our children a love for God and teach them as long as we can, as I'm sure that Hezekiah did, hopefully, when or if they go astray, they will at least know the way back. And so there's at least that encouragement. And we're going to see that with Manasseh. But before he can come back, he goes astray. He goes very far astray. Notice with me in verses 2 through 9, the abominations of Manasseh. It says, but he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. For he built again the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down. He reared up altars for Balaam and made groves and worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. He built altars in the house of the Lord, whereof the Lord had said, "In Jerusalem shall my name be forever." And he built altars for all the hosts of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. Also he observed times and used enchantments and used witchcraft and dealt with familiar spirit. And with wizards he wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. And he set a carved image, the idol which he had made, in the house of God, of which God had said to David and to Solomon, his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen before all the tribes of Israel, will I put my name forever. Neither will I any more remove the foot of Israel from out of the land which I have appointed for their fathers, so that, another translation says, if they will take heed to do all that I have commanded them, according to the whole law and the statutes and the ordinance by the hand of Moses. So Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err and to do worse than the heathen which the Lord, or whom the Lord had driven or destroyed before the children of Israel. And so notice these abominations. You know, the word abomination, I don't think of a stronger term to talk about how wicked someone can be. To do an abomination. The word means something that is disgusting. You know, it seems to be applied to, you know, there's evil and then there is abomination. And so it seems to be even worse than just mere evil. It is something that is disgusting. You know, Manasseh implemented the evil abominations the Canaanites had been known for. He rebuilt the high places. You know, likely these were altars that used to incorrectly worship God. Remember, there were some that wouldn't go to the temple to worship. They set up their own altars and they set up their own places of worship in attempt to worship God. And of course, it was not a correct worship because they were required to go and make their sacrifices at the temple. Some of the high places perhaps were also altars that were dedicated to the hosts of heaven, the false gods of Balaam. You know, Hezekiah had torn all of these down. They reared up altars for Balaam and made groves, and they worshiped Baal with altars. They worshiped Ashtoreth, Baal's consort, with those groves. That's what it's talking about. worship the host of heaven, the pantheon of gods represented by the stars. They, worse than that, corrupted the temple of God. You know, they built pagan altars in the house of the Lord. You know, in the temple itself, in the holy place, they set up pagan altars. They set up an idol to Baal in the house of God. That's an abomination. You know, we looked in the book of Daniel. We talked about Antiochus Epiphanes the IV, who did he did what was called the abomination to maketh desolate. Notice Daniel 11:31. Here it says, "And arms shall stand on his part, and they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength, and shall take away the daily sacrifices, and they shall place the abomination that maketh desolate." And so putting that idol in the temple of God, an idol to a false god, is what is called the abomination that maketh desolate. And so God hates that. You think about the temple, it is dedicated to God. It represents his presence among his people. And yet they pollute it by putting a false god, an idol, inside it. And so the misuse of the temple of God is an abomination. You know, this incurs the righteous wrath of God. You know, we see it in the New Testament. They weren't using the temple necessarily for idol worship, but they were involved using it to for greedy purposes. You know, notice John chapter 2, verse 13. It says, "And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to the Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen and poured out the money, the changers' money, and overthrew the tables and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my father's house a house of merchandise." They were misusing the temple. And really, they were involved in covetousness, which is a form of idolatry. And so God hates that. You don't misuse his temple. You don't take that which is holy and make it unholy and cause an abomination to be in it. Notice also, in verse 6, he caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. I want to talk about that for a moment. That was where they worshiped the god Molech. Molech was a god that was pictured as having human form with a bull's head. And so he was one of the principal gods that was worshiped by the Canaanites. They worshiped him with human sacrifice. He had his children to pass through the fire. That's a reference to human sacrifice. What they did is they made a big brass idol. It was hollow on the inside. They built a fire in it. It stood there with its hands outspread like this, with a cradle. They would take an infant and lay it in the arms of Molech as it is heated to red hot temperature until that baby died. That was the kind of sacrifice. That was human sacrifice. That's what it says that Manasseh did to his own children. You know, he also practiced the occult. You know, he used all these wizards and all these diviners and familiar spirits. You know, this is right out of a 70s, low-budget horror flick with all this occult and human sacrifice. What a horrible person. What a horrible thing to do. I can't think of anything more abominable than what Manasseh did. You know, he was worse than the heathen. Notice it says, he was worse. Let's see. Where are we at? One of those verses in there. Verse 6. Worse than the heathen. Worse than the heathen. And so not only, though, did he corrupt himself, but he led others to error. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 18, verses 6 and 7, "But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, that he was drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe unto the world, because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come. But woe to that man by whom offense cometh. And so not only did he corrupt himself, not only did he himself commit abomination, he led others in his nation to do the very same, to where they're characterized as being worse. And so he provoked God to anger. And Manasseh is afflicted. Notice verses 10 through 12, the afflictions of Manasseh. It says, "And the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. Wherefore the Lord besought upon them, or brought upon them, the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon. And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers." And so God warned Manasseh. He warned the people through his prophets. In 2 Kings chapter 21 and verse 10, it says there, "And the Lord spake by his servants, the prophets, saying, Because Manasseh, king of Judah, hath done these abominations, and hath done wickedly above all that the Amorites did, which were before him, and hath made Judah also to sin with his idols, therefore thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Behold, I am bringing such evil upon Jerusalem and Judah, that whosoever heareth of it, both his ears shall tingle." Well, he's going to bring a great punishment, not just on Manasseh, but upon the nation as well, because Manasseh led them astray. He brought the captain of the host of Assyria. They took him, it says, among the thorns. It's interesting that there's some different, you look at different translations, they have different things here. They took him among the thorns. The same word for thorn here is also the same word that is used for the fish hook. So a thorn and a fish hook have the same word. It means both. It just depends on the context. And so some would say that, well, he was captured with some kind of hook. Maybe some kind of, you know, person hook. Whatever. They caught him. Others, and I think this is probably more correct, is that they took him hiding in a thicket of thorns. He ran away. The battle was lost. You know, they went out to meet the Assyrians in battle, and they were defeated. And he ran away. He hid among the thorns, and they captured him there. And so they took him. They bound him with fetters. You know, they put him in chains. They brought him before their king. They took him to Babylon. It's interesting that this tells us who this king was. This king of Assyria at the time helps us date it. It was King Esarhaddon, was the only Assyrian king that from time to time held court in Babylon. And so perhaps he was there in Babylon. And so they brought him. They brought him to Babylon before King Esarhaddon, or Haddon, of the Assyrians. And so it says, when he was in affliction. You know, the word affliction means to be in distress. He besought the Lord. He became grieved. He became sorry. Notice 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 7 through 11. We see the kind of sorrow that Manasseh had. It says, "And not by his coming only, but by the consolation, wherewith he was comforted in you, when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoice the more. For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent. Although I did repent, for I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now rejoice that you were made sorry. Rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrow to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." We're going to see that Manasseh's sorrow was not just the sorrow of the world. You know, he humbled himself greatly, it says. You know, that reminds me of, again, the parable of the prodigal son, Luke 15, verse 17 down to verse 19. Remember, he's in the pig pen. And it says, "And he came to himself. He said, How many hired servants of my father have bread enough and to spare? And I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. That's humility. Manasseh humbled himself greatly. And so as we look at the next verse, we see the atonements of Manasseh. Verse 13 says, he prayed unto him, and he was entreated of him, and heard his supplication, and brought him again to Jerusalem, into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. You know, he besought the Lord humbly. You know, Bible commentator F.B. Meyer had this to say, afflictions teach humility. Because of his youth, Manasseh was probably the more easily influenced by the reactionary party who came to power upon Hezekiah's death. But afterward, in his early manhood, he pursued still further this evil course and made Judah and Jerusalem to err. Warning voices protested in vain until there was no alternative save the hooks and the fetters of the king of Assyria. But in his dungeon in the far country, he came to himself and God. The words describing his penitence are very strong, suggesting long-continued tortures of conscience with much agony and remorse. How quickly God heard him. How incredibly was his restoration. He was captive for life, as it seemed, yet he is not only set free, but actually restored to his kingdom and established on his throne. Now, there's much hope for all of us in this. If we truly repent of our sins, we shall be forgiven. And not only forgiven, but restored again to our kingdom. Let us believe that God not only casts away our sins, but restores our souls. And we see this in the life of Manasseh. He prayed unto God and was entreated of him. Another translation there says, God was moved by his entreaty. You know, God had pity on him. God showed him mercy. Psalm 116 and verse 5 it says, gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. Psalms 108 and verse, or 103 and verse 8 says, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. We see that demonstrated in Manasseh. God restored him to his throne. You know, God forgave him. Manasseh, it says, knew the Lord that he was God. You know, the word knew means that he became acquainted with him. You know, like King Nebuchadnezzar, remember, he for 7 years went about like a wild beast until he came to recognize who God is and that God is the creator and the ruler of all mankind. And then he was restored to himself. The same kind of terminology is used here. And so we see the atonement of Manasseh. Also, I want us to observe the efforts of Manasseh in verses 14 through 16. It says, now after this, he built a wall without the city of David on the west side of Gihon in the valley, even to the entering of the fish gate, and compassed about Ophel, and raised up a very great height, and put captains of war in all the fenced cities of Judah. And so he rebuilt Jerusalem, the walls, he fortified the cities. But more than that, he took away the strange gods and the idol out of the house of the Lord and all the altars that he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem and cast them out of the city. He repaired the altar of the Lord, sacrificed there on peace offerings and thank offerings, and commanded Judah to serve God of Israel. And so, you know, repentance is more than feeling sorry. Manasseh was very sorry and regretful. You know, in Matthew chapter 3, verses 5 through 8, you know, John the Baptist demands the Jews that were coming to his baptism to bring forth fruits meet for repentance. It was not enough just to say, I'm sorry. He said, bring forth fruits meet for repentance. You know, repentance requires doing. In Revelation 2 and verse 5, to the church at Ephesus, Jesus said this. He said, remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come quickly unto thee, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. And so Manasseh brought forth fruits meet for repentance. He rebuilt, secured the walls of Jerusalem. He fortified the cities. He destroyed the pagan altars and idols. He restored and cleansed the temple. He offered offerings of thanks and peace on the altar. He commanded Judah to serve Jehovah. Again, he demonstrated great zeal in his efforts. You know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 10 and 11 says, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, this selfsame thing that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness is wrought in you, yea, what cleansing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge, in all things you have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter." All of these things that Manasseh did, he tried to undo everything bad that he had done with great zeal. And so he shows that he truly repented. You know, what a great example of repentance. No sinner is so far gone that he cannot repent and come back. No sin is too grave or too vile that God will not forgive if one will repent and be obedient to him. And then that brings us to the conclusion, the effect of Manasseh in verse 17. "Nevertheless, the people did sacrifice still in the high places, yet unto the Lord their God only." You know, sacrifices in high places continued. You know, they weren't worshiping the other gods, the idols. They were worshiping Jehovah God. You know, they stopped worshiping false gods and started worshiping Jehovah falsely. And so they're still wrong. You know, Manasseh tried to restore Judah. You know, it led them astray, but he could not lead them back, at least not all the way. He was unable to counteract all the consequences of the evil that he had done. You know, let this be a lesson to us. You know, we can be forgiven of sin if we will repent, if we will obey God. But we still may have to live with the consequences of our sin, and others may have to live with the consequences of our sin. You think about David, his affair with Bathsheba, and all that took place. Uriah murdered. You know, he suffered, he was forgiven, but he suffered many consequences. You know, 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 10, it says, he was told the sword would never depart from thy house. He was told in verse 14 that the child that he and Bathsheba would have would die. He was told that the enemies of God would have a reason to blaspheme. And so all these would be consequences of sin that he still had to suffer, even though he was forgiven. But the chief point of this lesson is that we can find forgiveness if we will truly turn to God with all of our hearts in obedience. And that's what Manasseh finally did. You know, the 2 Kings chapter 21 is a sad tale. It doesn't give the ending of Manasseh. It just says that he died and that he slept with his fathers. 2 Chronicles gives us the good news. That yes, he did evil. Yes, he committed abominations. But he also turned to the Lord with all of his heart. And God restored him to his kingdom. God forgave him. The same is true for us. You know, I've met people from time to time that say, "Well, God can't forgive me for what I've done." Some of the guys at the jail have that attitude. They've done so many bad things for so long that they think there is no way they can be forgiven. And yet Manasseh makes it clear that God will forgive if we will turn to him with our whole heart. We may not be able to undo the bad that we did. You think about someone that's committed murder. They can't bring that victim back to life. Think about someone that, you know, stole a lot of money and then lost it all. He can't give that money back. And so he may still face consequences. But the consequences on earth that we may face, the negative consequences, are nothing compared to the glory that we will receive in heaven if we will turn to him. Today, if you're here and you are not a Christian, we urge you to put on Christ in baptism. If you are a Christian but you haven't been faithful, you're like the prodigal son, you're like Manasseh, you've wandered off, we urge you to come back. Today, if we can help you, let us know as we stand and as we sing.